Blog Talk Radio.
Good day, greetings to everyone. Thank you for tuning in to If These Things Be So. My name is Rose Hart, and I will be your host as we travel a little bit through the verses of Scripture to see what the Word of God has to say on certain issues. Last week, we talked a little bit about how sometimes our dreams can turn into nightmares. And we asked the question, have you ever experienced that kind of moment when your dreams became a nightmare? You know, what did you do since you were in the starring role? You know, how did you feel? What did you have to say, or did you say anything? You know, actually, how did you feel? And so we talked about how all of us have experienced something along those lines. We've all had our dreams crushed at one time or other. And what happens when our dreams do become nightmares? You know, the Bible talks about that in so many instances. We all know the story about Job and all his many trials and all the things that happened to him. You know about Joseph and we best know him by the coat of many colors. We know about Adam and Eve, how their dream turned to nightmare and they got kicked out the garden. You know, we understand these bad things happen, and they happen throughout all of humanity, not just to us, not just to you, not just to me, but worldwide in so many different instances and experiences and people of all walks of life. And we talked a little bit about how God works his will in our lives, you know, in ways that we can't even begin to understand. You know, his plans for us are really what we might not have for ourselves. And so we begin to ask why and wonder why. And we may not like it when the Lord shatters our dreams, because we showed that the Lord does do that. You know, the good, nice, benevolent, merciful, kind God does things that we don't like. And from our perspective, it's mean, it's hurtful, it's cruel. But from his perspective, he has an ultimate plan that we haven't even begun to fathom until time appropriate. So what do? Our plans, our dreams to nightmares have just happened not once, but time and time again. And sometimes we try to fix it, make it better, so we think, and sometimes we wind up making things even worse. You know, we try to fix things and do things. Even from an honest perspective, we try to do something and it gets worse from what it already is. Try to put together a piece of equipment following the instructions. You have screws that are left over. You have washers and nuts that don't seem to fit anywhere. And when you finish the project, it's a mess. So sometimes plans don't always seem to work out the way they should. And a lot of times plans are perfect on paper. They're perfect in our head. And then when we come to put them to action to make them come to pass, it isn't always what we thought it should be. And, you know, sometimes we become bitter. We get mad, we get angry at God, we get angry at others. We try to take it out on others when we're feeling hurt. And very few of us try to take the pieces and put them together from a perspective of God. It's like we don't even know what to do. And sometimes we don't even think to call on God to help us. Even a little simple prayer. You know, something like, a little simple prayer is something like, God, I don't understand what you're doing here. I never wanted this to happen, but nevertheless it did. So now I'm coming to you for your help. Even though I don't see it now, I know you have something better for me and what I have for myself, and please give me the grace to believe it. Please give me the grace to understand it. Amen. You see, we don't need long, drawn-out, 5,000, 10,000-word prayers. And we've been taught that. And we have had that ingrained in our mind. You know, thank you, Lord. You know, hey, good morning, Lord. Lord, I need your help today. Go with me. Help me. But we don't think like that. We think we have to be certain posture, with our hands folded, down on our knees, inside a church building in order to get in touch with God. Well, that's, as you know, not quite so. And at least you've heard it on this show, this program, that you don't need to be in a certain position. You don't need to be kneeling down with your hands folded and your eyes down to the floor or your eyes up to the ceiling. No, you don't need to do all that. And if you would like to give me a call and make a comment, the number that you dial to call into the show, just dial one, just press one, and our producer will chime you in. If you would like to text a response or a question or a comment, 319-471-3074. And if you're listening via internet, please dial 657-383-0361. And it is not my intent to try to disrupt your Christian background or your Christian teachings or your Christian way of doing things. It's just to try to let you see another way. I'm not trying to change the Word of God. I'm not trying to distort it, but trying to get you to respond to it in a different way. A lot of people miss prayer because they think they have to be in the church building. Not saying that's wrong, but what if you can't get to the church building? You know, this is really familiar. We wait till Sunday to repent of sin. We stand up before the congregation and say, I repent of sin, and ask God to forgive us and pray and ask the congregation to forgive us and pray for us. What if you don't make it to the church? What if you're on your way to church and you have all good intentions and your car breaks down? Or God forbid you have an accident or something to prevent you from getting to that building, so you're going to miss out on speaking to God because you can't get to a building? God forbid. That's not what he wants. He wants a relationship with us, but he doesn't want it mechanical. And a lot of times we Christians are so mechanical. But when we begin to understand how God is, you know, his ways are not our ways and our thoughts are not our thoughts. But when we begin to understand better his love for us, it will cause us to walk in victory, even in the midst of our worst nightmare. You know, what kind of person are you? What are you going to do with your broken dream? You going to take it all in and handle it by yourself? You can ask God, you can ask others. But if we just consider to let Jesus be our source of repair and be our source of new, even your own demeanor and your own disposition and your own attitude will change. And I don't want to actually conclude this discussion per se, but I wanted to tie it in. During the week, I had some of the college kids talk to me. They came to me. I have a college student in the home, and they came over to, you know, do a work study. And so they were talking about stealing. You know, one of the students got their computer stolen while at school. Their laptop was taken when they were doing their work or whatever it was. The computer was taken. And then we got to talking about the whole idea of theft and stealing and what happens. And surely theft can be a dream that's turned into a nightmare. It will cause dreams to become a nightmare. Your brand new car that you worked 5 years to get, somebody steals it. Things in your home that you worked and sweated and did overtime are stolen. Your TV, your audio system, your furniture, your jewelry, stolen. And these are not isolated incidences. People get stolen from on a regular basis. I don't even know the statistics of how much per second, how much per nanosecond someone steals something. And so we were talking about that, and it really upset the girls because what am I going to do now? I got to do my homework. I have to do my assignments. Now I can't do it. You know, I ride the bus to school, so I can't stay after school too long to work in the school library. I don't have a computer at home. What am I going to do? And you see how that person going to school, trying to better themselves, trying to get an education, and that now, it's a nightmare. What do? I'm sure all of us, all listeners out there, you have had someone steal something from you at one time or other throughout your life. Even if it was your candy bar, even if it was your pencil, even if it was your lunchbox, even if it was your marble. Anything that you have is subject to theft. How do you live like that? Do you become paranoid? Do you want to low-jack everything? Do you want to put the device that you put on your steering wheel in the car? Do you want that all over? Now, people get bars on their house that are death traps. They have alarm systems on their car, alarm systems in their home, locks. Is that a way to live? Nightmare, nightmare, nightmare. It's so sad. You know, you get up every day tired and you go to work just for somebody else to take your belongings. And that's the hard part. You know, you think, what kind of justice is this? What kind of guy is going to let this happen? What is the purpose of this? You know, we talked about we can talk to God. We can ask him, why did you do this? Why did you let this happen? Why me? I thought I was your best kid. You know, or things like, yeah, I knew you didn't exist. We're talking to a God that doesn't exist. Yeah, I knew you didn't exist. I knew you were fake. What kind of sense does that make to talk to someone or something that doesn't exist? But we do. And we get mad and angry and frustrated. And that's all right. If any of your ministers or pastors tell you that it's wrong to get mad at God, don't believe it. It's okay. God gave us these emotions. And since now we have found out through Scripture that God has brought these things about, that's even more verifiable. Now the problem is, what do we do with it, and how do we respond? Does it make us grow? Does it make us stay bitter? And how do we carry on? How do we protect ourselves? What are some of the things we can do? Well, we just talked about the locks and the bolts and alarm systems and on and on and on as best as we can. Of course, we don't go to work and leave our door unlocked. Back in the day, we used to be able to do that, but not now. We never had to lock our doors. We never had to close our windows. Try to go to work now and don't lock your door. You would be so... They locked the door today. You won't even be able to function. Oh, I got to go home. You go home to find out that your door was locked. that paranoia has become ingrained in us because now theft is so prevalent. We go home sometimes wondering if we're going to still have what we have. What do we do? How can this be changed? Or can it be changed? Remember, we know God says, thou shalt not steal. We all know that. And even if you don't have any propensity toward God or religion, we already know we don't steal. We're not supposed to steal. The laws of the land prevail. And let it be known. Put warnings out. Armed robbery, you're going. Robbery, we will prosecute to the extent of the law. Oh, you see those signs everywhere. So even if you don't have a feeling toward God or godliness or the laws of the Bible or any of that, we all know not to steal. We teach our children from day one not to steal. And we don't teach them to steal. You know the old joke from Bill Cosby about the little kid that was going into the cookie jar to get a cookie, and when he got caught, asked, what were you doing? I was getting a cookie for you. Yeah, right. You were told not to get the cookies, and you were trying to sneak one anyway, even as a child. Now, they may not know the depth of stealing. They may not know. Of course they don't know. They just see something and they want it. That's why people are taught. You don't touch other people's things without their permission. You don't take other people's things without their permission. And that's not just a godly thing. That's just what we do. We teach people not to steal. And I'm not talking about those who have stealing as a way of profession, professional thieves and all those. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about in general. You still don't teach your children to steal. You teach your children to reach the property of others. In grade school, the teacher has the rules all plastered all over. Keep your arms and your hands to yourself. Do not touch other people's property. Respect, you know all that. Even as a child, and that's not in Christian schools. That's in secular funded schools. So how do we teach people not to steal? Let's go for a minute to the book of Ephesians. And I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to start at verse 23. It says, now your attitudes and thoughts must all be constantly changing for the better. Yes, you must be a new and different person, holy and good. Stop lying to each other. Tell the truth, for we are all part of each other, and if we lie to one another, we are hurting not only them, but we are hurting ourselves. If you are angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. Don't let the sun go down with you still being angry. Get over it quickly, for when you are angry, you are giving a mighty foothold to do wrong. If anyone is stealing, you must stop it right now and begin using those hands for honest work so that he can give others that may need his help. Don't use bad language. Say only what is good and what is helpful to those you are talking to. And what will be a blessing for them, that's what you speak. Don't cause the Holy Spirit to sorrow by the way you live. And that's from Ephesians chapter 4, and starting at verse 23. We're told straight out, don't lie, don't be angry forever, speak the truth, be kind, all those things. And so when we begin to teach people not to steal, even though it's a God doctrine, it's also a secular doctrine, don't steal. And so when we speak the truth, that means we don't lie. when we hold an angry grudge, that means we're not being kind. We should not steal, but work to give, and so on. And when we work to give, it doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to go to work and give to everybody that's on the corner. I'm going to give to everybody who has a sign. I'm going to give to everybody who has. No, that's not the whole picture there. When we work to give, we work to give shelter to our families. We work to be able to go to work, to be able to provide for others, to help others, to be able to give to charities. How can we help others if we don't have a gainful employment? We can't share. We can't help anybody. We can't eat. Now, I know most of you and most of me who work or did work or will work is going to provide for their family. That's giving to others. You don't go to work and let your family starve to death and you're going to work every day. You don't go to work and let your family be without gas, lights, water. You don't do that. You go to work to live and to give and to help others to live and survive. That's what he means by we work to give to others. You know, this is not just a Christian thing. Everybody gives. Everybody works. You don't have to be a Christian to give to others. Of course not. And I venture to say most non-Christians give and give and give and give and give. Unspeakable amounts of money to worthwhile ventures, to worthwhile charities, to worthwhile people that actually need help. You know, and what also helps us to not steal is that we have a renewed mind. You know, I'm not going to take anybody else's stuff. And I know why I'm not going to take anybody else's possessions. I know why. And there's many reasons. I'm going to take no one's stuff because I don't want anybody to take my stuff. We call that the golden rule. I'm not going to take anybody's stuff because I know how hard they work to get it. I'm not going to take anybody else's stuff because when they work, provide, and supply the needs of others. Renewed thinking. You know how thieves think? Even though you're not a thief, you know how they think, you know how they act. I'm going to take it because I want it. They don't need it. How come they got it and I don't? Just like the young girl's computer. Even though she needed it, even though she purchased it with her part-time job, I'm going to take it. I need it just as badly as she does. Isn't that awful? You know, I'm not really in school to take classes. I'll just take it and sell it. That is so wrong. And you don't have to be Christian to know that. Being stolen from does make a dream turn into a nightmare. And this renewed thinking that brings about truth, I'm not going to steal because simply it's not mine. Simple, basic, down to the nitty-gritty, it's not mine. If you would like to comment, have a question, we would honor and respect it, and we invite you to call in and make your opinion known, your comment known. You know, the verses talk about let the thief steal no more, let him who steals steal no more, but rather let him labor so he can do good things with his hand. Remember back in the day when you stole? your hands were cut off. Remember back in the day when you lied, your tongue was cut out? Remember? Those drastic things stop stealing, stop lying, stop bearing false witness. You know, today we would call that brutal and barbaric, which is, I think, a bit extreme to cut somebody's hand off because they stole. But it's a surefire remedy. Remember back in the days when you had disobedient kids? They were stolen to death. Drastic. But it worked. You didn't have any more disobedient kids. We would think that's cruel and barbaric. So what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? We put thieves in jail when you finally catch them, and then we let them out 2 minutes later so they can do it all over again. So they can do it all over once more, steal somebody else's stuff, and then another person is angry and upset with shattered dreams and becomes bitter and hateful. Well, if you didn't let him out, I would still have my stuff, which is a valid point. You know, it's really a sad thing that we've degenerated to such on a daily basis. You know, thieves and stealing is just running rampant. It's running rampant and it's out of control. You know, that's why if you have this renewed thought process, this renewed mind, stealing would be a part of the old and it wouldn't be part of the new. And see, it's a scary thing because we have Christians that steal. You've heard of them. You've heard of the ministers and deacons that steal offerings. Isn't that sad? You've heard of employers, Christian employers, cheating their employees with poor salary. You've heard of Christians that take extended lunch periods and don't do quality work. Take extra breaks. You hear it all the time. So stealing is not exclusive to non-Christians. And it's worse because Christians are supposed to have this renewed mind where they're going to obey God and do the right thing. How many Christians we have in jail? That's sad. Or are there any Christians in jail? And I'm not talking about innocently put there or wrongly put there. I'm talking about the ones that are there that should be there. Sad, sad, sad. You know, we think about how the life of a Christian should be. We have this model, the Bible gives a model of it, that the Christian should exemplify a certain lifestyle. Not a perfect one, but a certain lifestyle where people would know you're Christian or know you believe in a deity of some sort. Oh, good morning. We have a caller on the line. Caller, good morning and welcome. Would you tell us your name and let us know where you're from and what's on your mind? Caller? I think we might have technical difficulty at this point. If you can try to call back in or text back in, we will wait for you. I apologize for the technical difficulty, but please try again. And thank you for calling in. And so it's hard for us to sometimes understand how Christians should have a certain lifestyle but live far from it. And I keep thinking about the girls that we had the conversation with that are very distraught. You know, this at this particular time, this particular individual doesn't want to go back to school anymore. And I think that's a bit harsh, but she feels that I can't do my work now. I have a job. I don't have time to, you know, and even the school library is closed. What am I going to do? And sometimes your professors don't care about all that. They give an assignment. They want the assignment completed, however it's done. Some professors are understanding in that regard, and there are some that aren't. I've experienced some of them. You have. You've been to school where your teachers don't give any excuses. That's it. You do it or you don't. It's that simple. But under certain circumstances like that, you would seem to warrant a little leeway. I mean, this person is really distraught. So I try to give a little bit of comfort and a little bit of advice. You know, you're going to have to make some adjustments, of course. But it's not impossible. Back in the day, we didn't have computers for class, remember? We had to use the broke-down typewriters that messed up the ribbon, and you made a mistake at the end of the typing. You had to start all over. The whiteout made a mess. The little typewriter powder, the corrective powder, that made a mess and didn't work. And adjustments had to be made, but you still graduated college with honors. You still graduated, and sometimes modern technology dampers ingenuity, it dampers creativity, and it sometimes just puts a halt on everything. Not a good way to be. If we can't be flexible, and if we can't be adaptive, and if we're so rigid that we can't see right or left, we're going to have a miserable life. Because everything's going to get a monkey wrench. Everything's going to get messed up. It'll be a great day if nothing goes wrong in that day. Nothing. But still, that day should still be great. It's a day that the Lord has made, and we should rejoice in. So we have to step back and take an inner look. What is our character? Are we going to let bad things and thieves control us, control our way of thinking, control our life, control our behavior? I think not, but so often it does. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to be sorry and sad and shed tears and be angry and be mad at the world, be mad at God. Yes, those are all normal things. It would be something wrong if you didn't respond. Somebody steals your car. Oh, okay, I'll just go buy another one. Yeah, right. Somebody steals your audio system. Oh, no big deal. I'll go get another one. Yeah, right. You're going to be mad. You're going to call the police. You're going to talk to neighbors. You're going to try to find clues. You're going to be mad at the police because they can't retrieve your property, and on and on and on. And eventually, after several years of hard overtime work, you buy another system. You're not just going to, oh, let it slide by, oh, well, yeah, I really didn't want it. It's okay, let them have it. Mm-hmm. And see, that's why when God gave us emotions, we should use them, but not let them control us. And here is something that is a hard thing. Thieves should be forgiven. They should be. Don't have to like what they did. Don't have to be in agreement with what they did. But, yeah, they should be forgiven, because if not, you're going to be bitter all your days. And I'm not saying you're going to forget, because you're not. That, what is it? Forgive and forget. What? Yeah, that. Forgive and forget. No. If you get shot, And 10 years later, when you survive and you look at your scar, you gonna forget how you got that scar? Of course not. You get hit by a bus and you get scars from being dragged down the street. Every time you look at yourself, you gonna forget that the bus driver hit you because he was drinking or whatever, whatever the reason. So when we say forgive and forget, we jump out of perspective with that. What it basically means is, yeah, you stole from me and I forgive you. But it's to the point I forget that it's not going to mean that much to me anymore. And that's a growing process. I'll always remember that it got stolen, but now it doesn't matter as much. I'm not angry with this person anymore. I don't feel like I want to go out and wring his neck anymore. I don't want to take revenge on him, even though he invaded my property, my privacy, my life. And that's what the forgive means, the forget means. But that's never taught to us. Just forgive and forget. Forget it never happened. That's not true. And see, sometimes when I give discussions like this, people think I'm really radical and contrary to scripture, and I'm trying to lead people astray, and I know I want people to have a true perspective. If you're going to claim the Bible, live by it. Remember Jesus when he was on the cross and the two thieves that were crucified beside him, remember? And one was mocking Jesus and said, well, if you're Son of God, get you down and get us down too. And then the other thief said, don't you have any fear of God? And see, those two people should have been, they were rightly being punished for their criminal deed. Jesus was being punished for nothing. So the thief said to Jesus, one of the thieves said to Jesus, you know, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so Jesus says, okay, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So he was forgiven. He asked for forgiveness. He was forgiven. So you think the Roman soldiers are going to say, okay, you're a Christian now, let's just take you off the cross? No. Remember last week's discussion? The criminal act was done, so just let him slide by? No. The thief is caught by the police, so, okay, he's sorry, I'm a Christian, I didn't know what I was doing, let him go? No. So we have to have a true understanding of what forgiveness is. And I'm not saying I have all the answers, because I surely don't. But I know some of the things and some of the concepts in the Bible that are preached in the Bible have to be obeyed if we say we believe what the Bible says. If we believe the Bible to be true, why not do what it says? Why not honor it and do what it says? To me, that's so simple. And if you have a comment in that regard, please, please make it known. It is simple to understand in general. The Bible says don't steal. Okay, we know we're not supposed to steal. But when you get down to the actual essence of, that's where all the problems and the difficulties become more real and more apparent. And we think Christians should be given a free pass for life. Well, no. Christians should be held to a higher standard. You know your children, you tell your children get straight A's in school. You're not going to lower that standard just because they don't get straight A's. You don't lower your standards just because someone can't or won't or doesn't achieve your standard. Well, Dad, I can't get straight A's, so is it okay if I get a D? No. Is it okay if I get a C? No. Is it okay if I get a B? Well, if you get a B, you may as well get the A. And that's so much what we do as Christians. We come up with the excuse, well, we're human, we're going to sin, we live in a sinful world, on and on and going on. You get your violin out, start playing it. No, you are held to a standard. We are held to standards. You hold your children to a standard, and you provoke them to reach that standard. And what I mean by provoke is you encourage, you assist, you help. You do everything for that child to reach your goal. So then in turn, they can begin to set higher goals for themselves. Now, what is a person that has a mediocre goal? I'm going to get C's and D's. D is passing, so as long as I pass, I don't care. What is that? And that's also an attitude that's becoming more popular, more running rampant. As long as I get my diploma, I don't care if I get all D's. I don't care. Well, no, because you set the standard for your life. You go to your job and you do the bare minimum. You do what's basically required. You know, you never go a step beyond. And I'm not talking about go out of your job description. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what is required of you. Always do the best. Always be the best. Always achieve what you can to the best of your ability. And so when we talk about forgiving a thief, what do you think could happen? There's a lot of possibilities. That person may, wow, have a light turned on for him and begin to change his ways. You know, you'll feel better. What? How would you feel if you converted a thief from thievery? That's a feather in your cap. You saved a life, possibly. You saved a life from going to jail, from being in prison, for all kind of destruction. And that's what our job is as human beings, to encourage one another, to support one another, to build one another up, to edify them. People have worth. And sometimes we don't see it, and sometimes we don't want to see it. What can we do? We're hurt. They're happy. They're happy they stole stuff and got away with it. And see, we don't want to forgive for the person to believe, hey, I got you. You know, we don't want that as long as your motive is right. You can't worry about anybody else's in that regard. But with your right motive, it may be a tool to help somebody else. We sometimes are so self-centered that we lose sight, of our perspective. And it's easy to do. It's easy to do once you've been stolen from. The young college student has totally lost perspective. She thinks right now that she can't go to school because she doesn't have a laptop. Can you believe it? It seems kind of silly to us, but to her it's very real. And that feeling that she has should be respected. Even though we all know it's a wrong feeling, well, I can't do it anymore because I don't have a typewriter. I don't have a computer. I can't go to work because my car broke down. Can't go to work. So what do? We just stay home. Or we find some way to get to work. We need to perform good. We need to do. The Bible says the thief steals no more so they can do something good for somebody else, for anyone. Our work should be good and acceptable. Our performances should be good. We should do whatever is good and right. And it may cost us. We talked about Muhammad Ali last week. It cost him to stand up for his rights or his beliefs. It cost him. because Jesus to stand up for his and cause him to lose his life. Martin Luther King cost him. Malcolm X cost him. When you begin to stand up for your belief, even though others may not agree, it's going to cost you. You know, and this kind of thinking is kind of revolutionary, you know, to see the good in others even though you don't agree, even though society doesn't agree, even though you may have been personally hurt. But to stand up for what, and see, this is the question then the question then comes, well, what's right? What's wrong? Well, we know, we have a general idea. We know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to hurt others. We know that. We know in general right and wrong. We know in general good and bad. It's like inherent. Even though you see it, even though you experience it, even though you're taught it, you still know, kind of like instinctively. You know, animals know how to do all kinds of stuff. Smart, intelligent stuff. And people get mad at me when I say animals think. They may not, but they sure act like they sure act like they think. They know exactly what to do. They know strategically how to do things. But then that's just a personal thought of mine. But that's what I say, it's kind of revolutionary. You know, we shouldn't work just to have a legal greed. We shouldn't work to have an illegal greed. But we should do everything for the service of yourself and others. And we service others by grace. When you work your tail off and you come home and give somebody a $20 allowance, that's grace. When you work 50 hours of overtime in one pay period to put dinner on the table, that's grace. That's benevolence. That's love. That's kindness. And we don't actually steal to have. We don't actually work to have, but we work to have in order to give. That's revolutionary. We work to have so that we can give. You know, there may be some people that just work and work and work and work and work and just hoard everything, just hoard everything, just hoard everything. But that's rare. Every one of you listeners at work, you're going to give more than you keep. You're going to service more than what you get. You're going to do that. And you do it instinctively. You do it out of love. You do it out of kindness because you want to. Because you love. And we say love is of God. We might not want to serve him, but we're doing what he wants anyway. So we may as well do it with a saving knowledge. We do everything out of inner feelings toward others. If you love someone, you want their best. You want to do whatever you can to please them, honor them, to show them that you care. You know, you can say, I love you on Valentine's Day. That's cool, that's cool. But when you show up with the flowers and the jewelry and the candy, that says a whole lot. Because you can say, I love you, and you never put dinner on the table. You could say, oh, I love you, and you're wearing the same shoes you had 3 years ago, you can say I love you, and your kids are going to school all tattered and red. I'm not talking about even when you don't have money, you still try to find ways to give to your family and to those you love. You don't have money to buy a Mother's Day card, but you get a pencil and paper and you make your own. Crayons, markers. People understand genuine feelings. People understand love. And all of this that you do and say, it's just demonstrating and displaying the love of God. It sure is. And that's why when you forgive that thief, and you may not never see that thief. You may not see him because he did all this while you're gone, while you're, and I'm talking about your home. Even the thief that robbed you face to face, eventually you will forgive that person because you have that character. You display the love of God even when you don't know you are by your acts of kindness, by your acts of love, random acts of kindness, random acts of love that come from your heart. You know, we don't steal just to have, and we don't work just to have, but so that we can give to others, so that we can show and really demonstrate the love of God, even in this wicked and perverse world that we're living in. And that's the whole premise of thou shalt not steal. Because when you're stealing, you're not demonstrating the love of God. You're not helping others as God would have you, because you're causing detriment and sorrow in what you're doing. And so, about these things, we talked a lot about a lot of different things today, about how to not steal, about how to forgive, how to love, how to begin to recover and recuperate. And when we do forgive, we do begin to recover and recuperate. We begin to use the renewed thinking that the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 12. And I want you to think on these things to see if they be so. Think about these things to see if they are so. Should we steal? Think about that. Should we not steal? Think about that. Should we forgive? Think about that. Should we hold a grudge and be mad forever? Think about that. Should we consult God? Think about that. Should we always demonstrate love? Think about that. Should we be kind? Think about that. Should we be honest in all our dealings? Should we cheat our employer at work? Think about that. Should we cheat at school? Think about that. Should we lie? Think about that. Should we tell the truth? Think about that. What should we do? How should we live? How should we be? Think on these things. Or am I just going to be who I am and do what I want to do and don't matter who gets hurt? Don't matter what happens to anybody else? Think about these things. What happens if we're at work and the boss tells us company's closing down? Think about that. At that moment, your potential for helping someone is now on hold. What about the thief that can't steal because he's sick? Your potential for helping somebody is gone. What do? You don't steal, but you work so that you can help others. And when we are stolen from, we consult God and we begin to start the healing process for ourselves and for the thief. So as you go through this week, study the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Study the book of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. How we should be renewed and how we should begin to think on what is right and how to accomplish what is right. My name is Rose Hart, and I would like to thank you for giving time this day. I would like to thank our producer, Mr. Donnie Jackson, and the Black Squirrels Network for allowing us to broadcast and be a part of your day. And if you would like to have a question or a comment, feel free to text. And also, you know what? You can email. Email ifthesethingsbeso@gmail.com, and we will gladly respond. You know, and if you have a topic of concern or a topic of interest that you would like to have discussed on the program, feel free to let me know when you email me. The Bible says in Philippians 4:6, let your requests be made known. So, this is Rose Hart. I would like to thank you. Have a great day. God bless, and be kind to yourself and one another.